Take your Bibles with me. And I want you to turn over with me to the book of John, John's gospel. Just a moment, we're going to read from there, just a minute. And John's gospel, if you turn over to page 1685, if you have your church Bible, that's where it'll be. But as I was reviewing and thinking about, this is my 35th Easter Sunday message that I've given. Been here 34 plus years. And we preached every Easter, I think, except for one. I should back that up. My dad, I think, preached for us one Easter Sunday morning a few years back. But I went through and I began to review the stories that I've told. And I'm going to tell two of my favorites over my 34 years. The first one is this. Back in 1971, the Russian leader by the name of Nikita Khrushchev, He was a Russian leader, a communist leader, but then fell out of tune, if you will, with the Soviet Union, with the Communist Party. He passed away in 71, and as I mentioned, he had fallen out of grace with the Communist Party. And when Nikita Khrushchev passed away, they wanted to bury him in the Soviet Union. His family did, but the party didn't want him to. So they began to ask around. They contacted our president at the time in 71, which was Richard Nixon. And they said, could we bury Nikita Khrushchev in America? And if you remember, President Nixon had enough problems of his own, he politely declined. And the Soviet Union leaders then tried to contact Israel, and they did, and they talked to the Prime Minister, Golda Meir. And they said, you know what, would you be willing to let us bury Nikita Khrushchev in Israel? To which Mrs. Meir responded, I must warn you, we'll do that, but I must warn you that this country has the world's highest resurrection rate. Well, she was right. Israel does have the highest in the world's resurrection rate. You know what it is? It's one in one, and we celebrate that today. I want to speak to you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday from John's Gospel in just a moment. And I want to speak to you about the tomb that talks. Have you ever heard the term that's given? If these walls could talk, oh, what the stories they would tell. Well, I would submit to you, the tomb today, the empty tomb, it speaks and it even shouts volumes to you and I today. Even though it may not speak verbiage, I would submit to you, it speaks to you and I today. The Easter message that we'll share with you, it's beyond prolific implications because of the empty tomb. The rolled away stone, the empty tomb, wasn't just for Jesus to exit, but it was for you and I to enter and witness the miraculous. We sang about that just a few moments ago. The empty tomb for you and I declares that death is defeated, sin is conquered, and hope is alive. Amen? The empty tomb, I would submit to you, it isn't just a historical fact. It's a living reality that transforms the present and the future. The Easter message, the tomb that talks, is going to invite you because the tomb speaks. It more or less shouts to you and I today about the current realities. God has a message, I would submit to you, Brighton, for the visitor, for the attendee. The regular attendee, I would submit to you, God has a message for you today. And he knows your exact address. He knows where you are today. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. God brought you here today, not just to have dinner afterwards with somebody or be invited over to their house, or to exit after hearing an Easter message. God has a message for you today that he wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to enter into a deeper relationship with him. It isn't about religion. It isn't about rituals. It isn't about rules. I would submit to you, one of the many things that I love about Brighton Assembly of God is this, that we really, really, say really, we really believe that Jesus is here alive right now. Guess what? He is. And the resurrection story tells us this. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you? Would you go over to page 1685, John's Gospel, chapter 20. If it's the church Bible, if you take your handheld device or your iPad, whatever it might be, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John's way of saying, that's me. John's writing that. He's saying, the other disciple and then the one Jesus loved. That's John. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, who is that? John, that's good. You're quick learners. Started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around his head. The cloth was folded up. Say, folded up. Folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also, that's interesting. John wants you to know, I won the race. This is just what it is. The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Lord, thanks for your word today. Thank you that it is alive and active. It's pertinent to today. It hasn't lost its power, and the tomb still talks. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for our guests that are here today, like Mandy and Heather, and Harmony, and I thank you for every person that calls Brighton Assembly their church home. Bless them today on this resurrection day. But Lord, they didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They'd be disappointed. They came to hear a word from you. So if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love on this resurrection day, and all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. John and Peter ran to the tomb and found it empty. John walked in, and the Bible says that he saw and believed. I want you to see how you and I can notice the empty tomb and believe as well. For some of us, it'll reinforce what we already know. For others of you, it might be a new relationship with Jesus. But I want you to know the tomb talks today. There's five statements that I believe that it says. And it says in response to what skeptics might say. Some say, number one, they might say dead. Jesus was dead. The tomb shouts alive. Can you say amen? Towards sundown of that day, Jesus was crucified. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims to be hanging on the cross on the Sabbath, which started at sunset. If you go back one chapter to John chapter 19, verse 31, it reveals that this wasn't the normal weekly Sabbath. This was a special Saturday Sabbath. It literally says that, special Passover Sabbath. What was it? It was so that they could celebrate the Passover. There was a special emphasis placed on that Sabbath. So at the cross, the Jewish leaders wanted the victims to be killed so the special Passover Sabbath wouldn't be desecrated by death. Roman soldiers took an iron mallet, was the tradition. It was the practice, if you will. And they were breaking the lower legs of the two thieves. With the broken legs, the victims could no longer push up on the cross, so they would soon suffocate. But when the soldiers came to Jesus, he was already dead. To certify that he was dead, like an ME, a medical examiner, they thrust a spear under his rib cage and pierced his pericardial sac, causing water and blood to flow out of his side. It was the job of the Roman centurion to certify the death. And it was official. Jesus was dead. I'm sure the Jewish officials wiped their hands and said, "Good, he's dead, problem solved." The devil laughed, "He's dead." But when the world shouts dead, I would submit to you, God shouts alive. The Bible says on that Sunday morning, the women arrived at the tomb and saw the angels. Look what it says in Luke's Gospel 24. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, the men being the angels, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. The planet that we reside on, Brighton, is literally littered with graves. Tombs of millions of people. Some are famous tombs, but the majority are obscure. The pyramids in Egypt, they're really tombs. The Taj Mahal, Ron and I have been to India. The Taj Mahal in India is a mausoleum. The Ming Dynasty emperors are buried in massive tombs with complexes more than 100 acres that cover that tomb. Go to the tombs of the religious teachers. Call a roll call for those in history. Call Muhammad. He'll still respond by his bones here. Buddha, here. Confucius, here. Reverend Moon, here. But Jesus, there's silence because Jesus is alive. Even if you're a skeptic, you've got to answer the question, what happened to the body of Jesus? After Jesus' resurrection, all the followers that claimed to be his followers stated he was alive. He wasn't just alive in their memories or in their hearts. They claimed that a bodily resurrection of Jesus had taken place. The apostles claimed to have seen him with their eyes, touched him with their hands, and heard him with their ears. Now, suppose for a moment that this was a lie that they had just concocted, they invented. What would have been the purpose for fabricating the story? If they were dishonest enough to promote a hoax, then their motive must have been personal gain. So what did they gain? Let me tell you what they gained. Stephen was stoned to death. James was thrown off the corner of a temple mount and then stoned. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. James was beheaded. Jude was shot to death with an arrow. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, the apostle, ended up being beheaded. Don't you think that at least one of those liars would have confessed to the plot in order to save their life? Of course they would have. Liars and cowards aren't made of the same stuff that martyrs are made of. Have you read the latest statistics on death? One in one dies. Death is inevitable. But the bigger question is, what happens to a person after they die? Many people insist after the life on earth, death is just the end. It's not a comma, it's a period. The resurrection of Jesus Christ lets us know that the grave isn't the end. It wasn't for him, it won't be for you and I. A few years ago, a letter from the Greensville County in South Carolina Department of Social Services a letter went out. How it got concocted, how it got put together and sent out, I have no clue, but it's a true story. The letter was addressed to 50 former residents who had recently died. A letter to those that had recently died. And it says, quote, "To whom it may concern, your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately. Because we've received notice that you passed away. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances." Americans, we don't like to talk about death. We use words like, he passed on. She's no longer with us. They went to their reward. Obviously, the letter was a mistake. And some irate family members let them know of their displeasure. But can I say to you, they weren't mistaken in their acknowledgement that the death isn't the end. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we die, the world will write dead on a death certificate or an obituary. But the Word of God writes alive. At the cemetery holding the brother, their brother, Mary and Martha approached Jesus. And they said about Lazarus, you know, if you had just been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Say, never die. You'll never die. "Do you believe this?" he said. Can I ask you? Do you believe this? I do. Max Lucado, I believe, summed it up right. He said, "Everyone who has tried to bury the Christian faith has discovered the same thing. It won't stay buried any more than its founder." Lucado was right. The movement Jesus Christ started, the church, is still here today. Jesus is still here. You see, his resurrection proved that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. The Son of God. The conqueror of death itself, the savior for all who call on his name. We can look back, I would submit to you, and see that this fact has impacted all aspects of life. The risen Lord, D. James Kennedy, a great Presbyterian preacher, he said these words, "Some people have made transformational changes in one department of human learning or in one aspect of human life, and their names are forever enshrined in the annals of human history. But the past shows that Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived, has changed virtually every aspect of human life." You know he has. You look at what John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 21:5. Jesus said it, John heard it and recorded it. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Everything that he touched, he transformed. You think about it, from time itself. It's his birthday that alters all the measure of history. Even the atheists in the Soviet Union are forced to acknowledge that Jesus, in their constitution, he was born. They state it in 1917. Jesus transformed architecture. You take him out of history. And what would it mean? It would mean we'd have to tear down the churches and the cathedrals that are presented beautifully around his name. He transformed art and music. Without Jesus, you have no Da Vinci's Last Supper. You have no Handel's Messiah in music. Jesus transformed the way humanity responds to the needy. Our Lord set an example of how to care for the poor and the hurting. If it wasn't for Jesus, there'd be no Convoy of Hope. There'd be no Red Cross. There'd be no Easter Seals. There'd be no Salvation Army. There'd be no Samaritan's Purse, no Compassion International. There wouldn't be several hospitals, because even the Christians are attributed to creating the hospitals here in America. The Christians formed them to be able to service those and tell them about Jesus. Our civil rights, our education. No one would want to live in a world without Easter Sunday that has dawned, I would submit to you. So last week, I read a cartoon. I almost put it on the screen, but let me tell you about it. had two Roman soldiers, and they're looking at the stone that's been rolled away. And one of the soldiers was looking really worried because they were in charge of keeping watch over the tomb. And the other soldier shrugged and said, you know, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, no one will remember. Well, they were wrong. All mankind remembers the historical fact. The impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is felt still 2,000 plus years later. C.S. Lewis, I love his perspective. He wrote, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Some say dead. Say dead. You and I say alive. Say alive. Some say failure. God says forgiven by the empty tomb. From an earthly standpoint, Jesus would have been considered a failure by some. He died at age 33 without doing what some people think is success. He didn't own a home. He didn't own a company. He was penniless. He never had written a book. He was a teacher, but he built no school. He was a healer, but he never built a hospital. From the world's standpoint, he was a failure. But Jesus, Brighton, friend today, Jesus came to forgive. When Jesus was on the cross, he spoke those powerful words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But can I tell you maybe something you didn't know? The Greek word, forgive them, indicates that he did it not just once, but literally, he kept saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. So you imagine the Roman soldiers nailing him to pound a spike into his hands and his feet. Father, forgive them. They lifted him to the sky. Father, forgive them. They walked by and insulted him. Father, forgive them. When it comes to keeping God's perfect law, we're all failures. We've all sinned, amen? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Peter deserted Jesus in his time of need. Denies him 3 times while he's cussing like a sailor, a fisherman that he was. But God changed him through forgiveness. And I would submit to you, we as Christians, we often miss the powerful truth of the tomb. We focus on the cross, and we should. We think about the resurrection, and we kind of surmise the burial time is just this 3-day waiting period. But the Bible says something took place for our lives in that aspect of the burial. And baptism, that's why water baptism is so important. Baptism is the symbol of the burial of Jesus. Look what it says in Romans 6:4. Buried with him in baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. We had 10 baptismal candidates a couple weeks ago. A couple months before that, I think we had 18 or 19. It's been exciting to see and be a part of at the church. What you and I symbolize when we're buried in baptism is what Jesus did was he buried all of our sins with his death. That you and I today, like the old hymn that Casting Crowns is revitalized, living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Some say failure, but Jesus says forgiven. Some say hopeless. The tomb shouts, hopeful, say hopeful. A person, Brighton, can live 40 days without food. 4 days without water. And maybe 7 to 8 minutes without air. But we can't live a moment without hope. In 1927, it was one of our first submarines. U.S. Navy lost a submarine by the name of S-4. and it collided with a Coast Guard ship cutter. And the submarine sank to the bottom of the sea. By the time the divers got down and reached the crippled sub, they could hear a tapping on the submarine wall. A crew member was tapping out in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" Sadly, a connection wasn't made in time, and all the soldiers lost their lives. When we watch the evening news or read the digital paper, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, is there any hope? We might look at our family problems, our financial problems, our physical problems, and we might want to tap out. Is there any hope? That's what Jesus is all about. That's why Jesus came to this earth. We wouldn't have any hope if it wasn't for him. But because of history, there's been many so-called proclaimed messiahs, but there's only been one Jesus. The great theologian N.T. Wright, he said, there are many messianic movements. There were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, that would-be messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. You and I have hope today. You and I have hope, not because of the U.S. government, not because of somebody who sits in the White House, not because of a potential socioeconomic lift based upon the Dow Jones Industrials. We have hope today because of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. I believe that today. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews said. Look what he wrote, or she wrote. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. My second story that I love about Easter, then my notes, I've got to read it to you again. The author is Ken Davis, and he writes about a woman who looked out her window and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of a neighbor's rabbit. Her family, sadly, didn't get along with the neighbor's family, and she knew this was going to be a disaster. Well, she grabbed a broom and she beat the dog until it dropped the rabbit out of its mouth. Then she panicked. What am I going to do? What else can I do? Then she got an idea. She grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow dried it until it was originally fluffy again, combed it until the rabbit was looking good, snuck it into the neighbor's yard and dropped the dead rabbit back in the cage. An hour later, she heard these screams coming from next door. So she went next door and asked her neighbor, "What's going on?" Her neighbor cried, "Our rabbit! Our rabbit! He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him and now he's back." People in the first century knew that rabbis like rabbits. They stay dead when they're dead. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. A cemetery is many times a place of fear. That's why horror movies are set in cemeteries in the dead of night. But the resurrection of Jesus shines a billion watt light bulb on the darkness of death and chases away fear. A cemetery can be a place of sadness and tears. Over the past 33 years, I've stood beside dozens, if not hundreds, of graves with weeping family members. You represent some of them. We've said goodbye to loved ones. For some, the cemetery seems like an end, a place where all hope is lost. But for Christians, it's a place for hope. Paul wrote that. As Christians, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. Do you have hope today? Do you have positive expectations? That's what I use the acronym HOPE, having only positive expectations. I have hope because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hope is more than blind optimism. Hope's better than bland pessimism. An optimist says, you know what, the glass is half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. But the person with hope says the glass is firmly held by the hand of Almighty God. You don't have to worry about the future because you know who holds the future. Some say hopeless. You and I say hopeful. Two more ideas. Some say powerless. The tomb shouts empowerment. They knew Jesus had risen. They saw him. They ate with him. However, on top of that, Pentecost was coming 50 days later. And they could feel Christ in their hearts. Listen, I want you to hear me, Brighton. The reason the gospel message is just as fresh and relevant and powerful today, say today, as it was when it was first preached, is and when the word was still written or beginning to be written, is because Jesus still lives. He lives in us. He lives through us. He came to save us, to empower us. The same spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power, not a similar power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can give you vitality and spiritual life today. To the most defeated, most discouraged, most disillusioned person, I want you to know Romans 8:11 that we're going to read is for you. Look what it says. Once the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will by the same spirit, say same spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. Bruce Larson, a great author, he wrote these words. The events of Easter cannot be reduced to a creed or a philosophy. We're not asked to believe the doctrine of the resurrection. We're asked to meet this person raised from the dead. In faith, we move from belief in a doctrine to knowledge of a person. Ultimate truth is a person. We meet him. He is alive. Let me just stop and ask you. Can I? Those of you watching online, in person, have you met that person, Jesus? Does he live in your heart and your life? Do you know the risen Savior? I'll testify with Rhonda today. He's our closest companion. He's our solid rock. He's our anchor. He's our fortress. I couldn't do anything. Rhonda couldn't do anything without the power and the presence of Jesus Christ because he's not in a tomb. He's in my heart. He has risen. He has risen indeed. We all know life's full of problems that we can feel powerless to solve. Things can seem out of control. Some of you are representing things that you think are out of control in your life. And you can appear to be, you know what, unable to conquer a habit or restore a relationship or get out of debt or have issues to be able to correct issues with your kids or manage your schedule. You're powerless in and of yourself to live right. But here's the deal. You ready? Say amen. The fact is, we were never meant to live life in our own power. We were never meant to live life in our own power. We were meant to live empowered by our Creator and our Redeemer. It's no longer I that lives, Paul said. It's Christ that lives in me. Do you remember Paul's words in Ephesians 1? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, say hope, in which he has called you and his incomparably, stop right there. Where's my son, Eli? Back there? Eli, raise your hand. This guy knows more about cars already than I do. He's always showing me, Dad, this is a V12 engine, this is Bugatti, and all I know is Corvettes for the most part, right? Got a Corvette builder over here. But Eli knows all about these. He was showing me one of these engines yesterday, car engines, and it just astounded me. But notice, no matter what the power is here on this earth, this is called incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power lives in you and I today. In other words, the secret of success in life is not knowing Jesus just as Savior, but it's following him as Lord. Letting him live his life through you. A personal relationship is letting his power live through you. It's not imitation. Sometimes you see these "what would Jesus do" wristbands, and I get it. I'm not in any way, shape, or form antagonistic about that. But many times we can't choose to live like Jesus in and of ourselves. We have to have his power living in and through us to live the way that Jesus wants us to live. Louis John Stott, great writer. Look what he wrote. "It's no good giving to me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life that like that of Jesus and then telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like that. To have him as our example is not enough. We need him inside us as our Savior." Wow. That's one reason that Jesus came back from the dead, to empower us to live the way that he lived. Jesus, Brighton, hear me. He didn't die and rise again to be studied only. He didn't die and rise again to be oohed and aahed over. He died and he rose again that his power and his life might be lived through us. And that same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead 2,000 years ago is available to help you live out your life that he's intended for you to live. Jesus' resurrection proves that to us that there's no problem too big for God to handle. Amen? If God can bring his son back to life, he can cause a resurrection in any aspect of your life. One last idea as the worship team comes back. Some say dead, the tomb shouts alive. Some say failure, the tomb shouts forgiven. Some say hopeless, the tomb shouts hopeful. Some say powerless, the tomb shouts empowerment. Some say done, the tomb shouts coming back. Look at those words that we read said again. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up. I want you to get that, right? Say folded up. Folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Read a sermon of a guy. I didn't take anything from it today, but I do like the title of it. And it was about this aspect of the living, Christ's life. And the sermon was just entitled, "Dead Men Don't Fold Laundry." It's a great title. When this was read in the Hebrew culture, they knew exactly what it meant. Whenever somebody in the ancient Near East, Jesus' time, in that culture was eating, whether it was before a servant or somebody was watching to wait on a table, if you will, as a guest of hospitality, the server always knew what the intention of the person eating was. Much like a waiter at a five-star, or a waitress at a server at a five-star restaurant. If the person got up from the table and they were through eating, they would just throw the napkin down on the table. That meant, I'm done. I don't want any. You can clear the table. I'll be leaving soon. But if somebody folded their napkin in that culture and placed it back on the table and got up to walk around or use the facilities, literally they were saying, you know what? I'm not done. I'm coming back. Do you see this story there? Jesus rises from the dead. The clothes are laid there, and the shroud that is covered his head, it's folded back up neatly. If he wasn't coming back, he just leaves it and gets out of the tomb. But he takes the time to fold that neatly. And the tomb shouts to us by that folded napkin, that folded shroud, I'm not done, I'll return. What was the shout of the first angel that Easter? The angel said this, look, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. The shout from the tomb echoed back 20 centuries ago. Isn't it interesting? We talk about echoes, and the echoes are reverberation of a sound, and it grows weaker with every cycle. But I would submit to you, the echo gets stronger and stronger and stronger that we're closer to his return than ever before. Thanks be unto God. And Easter isn't a time to be quiet. It isn't a time to be hopeless, right? It's a time to shout from the mountaintops, he is alive. Jesus Christ is alive and well. That popular Easter greeting. Christ is risen. Say it nice and loud. Christ is risen. That statement of faith has been recited for Resurrection Sundays since the time of the early church. But it had had some added meaning about 100 years ago. Would you stand with me? You see a picture on the screen. It was one of the great communist propagandists, really studied at the feet of Lenin. He was a revolutionary by the name of Nikolai Bukharin. Bukharin was invited to a huge assembly, and he was going to address the topic of atheism. He wanted to dismantle the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And after speaking for about an hour, he asked the Russian body that was there, do you have any questions? He heard this deafening silence in the auditorium. Nobody moved. But then after a while, one older man got up from his chair, walked up on the platform and stood next to Bukharin. Walked over to the podium and stood right next to that Russian leader. He looked out across the crowd. And then he shouted at the top of his lungs, Christ is risen! And the crowd stood to their feet. And their response was crashing down on Bukharin like thunder. He is risen indeed. And I would submit to you, the resurrection of Jesus demands the same resurrection response in our personal lives. He is risen indeed. We're victorious. We have hope. We don't have to succumb to fear. We can trust him because he has risen. He has risen indeed. So I'll ask it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I believe you. Would you bow your heads with me today? Those of you watching online, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, today's your day, friend. What a day. April 5, 2026, Resurrection Sunday can be your birth date spiritually. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm just asking you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you haven't, right now, go to brightonag.org/next. Those of you watching online, we'll introduce you to an amazing Lord and Savior.